Good morning. So we are going to talk about finding focus in a distracting world. So if you ever have trouble finding focus, or if you happen to live in a distracting world, then this might be a sermon that will help you as I speak about some things that have helped my own heart recently. Let's pray. Lord, these passages that we read speak of great things. They speak about Mephibosheth being exalted when he would have considered himself a dead dog. They speak about you exalting us and making us your children and saying the kingdom is ours, even though we would be prone to be fearful and distracted and distractible. So thank you for these great graces, and we pray, Lord, that we will have ears to hear this morning what you're saying to each of us. Individually and collectively, in Jesus' name, amen. Finding focus. The passage that we just read from the Gospel of Luke is in the context of Jesus speaking about his return, and in Matthew 24 and 25, and in this section of Luke chapter 12, there is a lot of application and ideas surrounding what it means to live in light of Jesus' return. And so I thought of the Apostles' Creed, which says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. One of the basic anchor realities of our faith. And the Nicene Creed, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. Martin Luther said, I have 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. Now, there's profound wisdom in that. We need to live in the present. We need to live today. In fact, Jesus, we didn't read this passage, but right before what we read in Luke 12, Jesus had talked about not worrying and how sufficient for each day is its own troubles, and so we're meant to live in the present. Live today, focus on loving those who are in front of us today. And yet we do so informed by the future, specifically by the return of Jesus in glory to judge the living and the dead and to usher us, if we are found faithful, into that kingdom that will have no end. So this is what we see throughout this passage that we read in Luke chapter 12, this idea of living this day in light of that day. For Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But what? Store up treasure in heaven through your daily decisions and actions. This day in light of that day. Jesus speaks about being ready right now in the present for the return of the bridegroom. And it's a scene that would elicit connotations of joy and gladness and celebration, but living very presently in that joy and waiting for him to return, very present this day, but awaiting that day. Or in the parable, it's living in the moment, waiting for that bridegroom, not knowing when exactly he will come. And then Jesus also speaks about serving others right now, according to his will and his character, so that when his coming interrupts your busyness, you're busy doing his work, his way, right? This day in light of that day. So Jesus calls us to be focused. Jesus calls us to be focused on his kingdom, on his return, doing his work, his way. But we all live in a world of distraction. More than ever, right? Have you ever opened up your computer or pulled out your phone? In fact, hold on a second. Where was I? I'm preaching. Okay. Have you ever opened up your computer or pulled out your phone to do one thing? Right? You know what's coming next. Then you close your laptop or turn off your computer, or you put down your phone, and then you say, I just spent 35 minutes on this, and I didn't do that one thing that I originally planned to do. Nor can I remember what was the one thing I planned to do, right? And so we all relate to that, and it's funny, because we can all relate. I think we can all relate to that. But it's not just you, and it's not by accident, it's by design. It's by design. This is called, if you want the fancy phrase, the attention economy. The attention economy. Interestingly, this term to describe the world we live in, what people are after is they're trying to make money. They're trying to make money off of your attention, off of your brain, off of your soul. No joke. Now, this was a term that was coined in like 2001. That was before these phones. That was before the modern way social media operates. It's only gotten more significant the way that our attention is being sought by so many people, forces, companies, everything else. Everyone wants your attention to go to their product, their cause, their opinion, and so there's a turf war for your attention. Do you feel that? What's insidious is that to get your attention, especially now that 20, 25 years have rolled on under this so-called attention economy, information has to be increasingly, and these are in the words of a UN report, increasingly addictive and incendiary. So if you're wondering if it feels like you live in an outrage culture, it's because you do. Information has to be more addictive and more incendiary to get you to jerk away from one thing and pull away to that other thing and to keep returning to that thing again and again and again, whatever it might be. Could be entertainment that's addicting, or it could be information that is just fueling your fear or anger or frustration. That's the world that we live in. It's interesting because the UN used this phrase incendiary in some report, and I thought, what's a definition of that word? And the definition of incendiary, when you think about this kind of information that we frequently have coming across our news feeds or in our hearts, the definition of incendiary is designed to cause fires. Okay, so that reminds me of James chapter 3, which we didn't read today, but in that passage, God warns us that our tongues can start a fire. And it says, when they do, it's because they are set on fire by hell. That's James chapter 3. So, wow, right? We are living in this world that is very distracting, but not only distracting, but it is hard on us. It's hard on our souls. There's wear and tear that's taking place as our attention is constantly being drawn after and scattered and reached for. And what is it that gets lost? What gets lost is you and me, right? When my attention and my focus is scattered, I'm no longer quiet and reflective. I'm no longer fully present with the people that I'm called to be loving and serving who are right in front of me. And instead, my mind is in so many other places. I'm so distracted. When was the last time you wanted someone to have your attention, but they were on their phone? When was the last time you were on your phone and someone else wanted your attention? 5 minutes ago, this morning, last night. Okay, so again, do you feel this? For Christians, what we run the danger of in such a distracting world is not just that we'd have an inefficient day or we'd feel distracted, but that we'd lose sight of our identity in Christ and our calling in Christ. So do you feel this? Do you feel focused? Some of you might. Some of you might feel focused, and that's good. I'm very thankful. Or do you feel scattered? Do you feel scattered? This is where I want to give my testimony this morning. And I'm giving my testimony, which easily could come maybe after I speak through Luke chapter 12 and say more, but I wanted to say it up front because the Lord did a work in my own heart. And then when I saw Luke 12, I said, oh my gosh, this ties in. So, For myself, I had been feeling very scattered. And not only that, I was beginning to feel in my body anxious and downcast, almost like I don't even know why. Like, why am I just anxious? And why am I just coming home from my day just feeling down? And I was telling Cheryl this. And by the way, side note, but this is the feelings that teens across the nation are feeling, anxious and depressed. And there's a reason for that, as we said. So I don't have time to tell you the several ways God moved me to kind of get me back to a place of focus and a place of joy, but I will say that a big part of it, well, big help was from my wife. Thank you, Lord. But then I'd say a big part of it involved a media fast, getting rid of some things that just were not helpful. But then here was the end result. The end result, it's on the slide that's up there on the screen. The end result was I wrote down, and it's dated June 10th. I know you can't necessarily read that, but this is taken right from my journal. I wrote this down on June 10th. I want to daily thank God for the joy and privilege to be His, number one. And I want to daily present myself to serve Him in the lives of others, whoever they may be and however He chooses me to serve them. This is what I wrote down. And I have a picture there of a sidewalk. You're like, why a sidewalk? In fact, my daughter was like looking over my shoulder when I was putting this together. She's like, why is there a picture of our sidewalk there? It's because most mornings, if I can, I take a walk through our neighborhood. And that's when I pray. And that's when I just take a walk, and that's what helps me find focus. It's my prayer closet, but it's kind of big. Jesus says the whole kingdom's yours, so there you go. Okay, so I take a walk through the neighborhood, and I pray. And so each day I'm trying to pray prayers of thanksgiving that I belong to Jesus. And what a privilege that is. What an honor that is. And then not to have my attention going 100,000 places, but Lord, who are you calling me to today? And I don't. Some of them I might know because I have a schedule, and here's the people I might see today based on my schedule. But some people you just never know. And so just positioning myself to serve Him in the actual people who are coming across my path. For me personally, this was very helpful because many things that can be overwhelming, distressing, and produce anxiety for us are things we have no control over and don't relate to the people who are in front of us every day. And so for me, that was very helpful. So then I read Luke 12. And when I read Luke 12, which is the passage that Tom read this morning, I saw that God had taken me from distraction and from the divided heart that goes with it. And I must say, by the way, as I've been praying that prayer, and even before that, as God began to clear out some of the distraction, such joy. Such joy. And it's kind of fun to say, Lord, who are you going to put in front of me in my path today? And to reflect at the end of the day, it's almost like I'm looking forward to those people I don't expect to be in my life. And what a joy and what a privilege it is to serve the Lord and to belong to Him. And so I realized that when I read Luke 12, maybe just a day or two after writing that in my journal, I realized that that this is where Jesus says it's exactly where He wants us to be. It's exactly where He wants us to be. And so a few things from Luke 12 that we read. Again, it starts off with the "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Right? So that is showing the honor and the privilege of belonging to Jesus, of belonging to God, to be called His children. Jesus, let me just say this. This passage is in the context of Jesus returning, and it works its way to a place of warning people about basically either being distracted or moving away from that clarity and all the trouble that can come as a result. Right? So as part of that, it is recognizing the great privilege that we have, living in and remembering that privilege. And Jesus says right after, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom in verse 32, that's where He then says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. And I believe it was Jim and maybe someone else who prayed this morning about the treasures that we have, right? And so Jesus wants that honor and privilege that we have, recognizing that we're children of God, to inform the everyday little bits and pieces, everyday decisions, and actions of our day. And then Jesus gives that parable about the friends who are waiting for the bridegroom. Again, calling them to live with attention, attentiveness. And attentiveness, now, again, that's a joyful picture in Jesus' world, that as it is for any of us, a wedding is a joyful time. And in those times where all the friends of the bridegroom, the friends of the groom would be waiting, it was a joyful time. But Jesus is saying, live in that attentive place where you're enthusiastic, you're excited about the return of the king, or in the parable, the return of the bridegroom. But then it also takes this turn from that comfort and joy and an attentiveness that's based on this joy to a warning. And it takes a little turn, and Jesus starts to say, be warned. Like, the Son of Man is going to come at a time you don't expect him. And suddenly it takes this turn of be careful and be warned that you need to be ready or that things might not go well. And it's interesting because then in verse 41, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? It's like he's starting to be like, okay, this has all been going great, but things are getting really serious here. Who is this for exactly? And then Jesus moves into this discussion starting in verse 42 where he does what he does best. He does not answer the question directly. Now, the reason for that is because he's always thinking in bigger categories than we are. And so he doesn't want to just tell Peter, it's for you, not him, it's for this, not that. He wants us to enter into the story, enter into that teaching. So he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the Father puts in, whom the Master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? Okay, so he's now saying, picture yourself as a servant. Don't just, you know, Peter might have been thinking, is that for us, the apostles, the leaders, or for the other people, the little people? Or is it for like all the, we don't know who he's distinguishing here. But Jesus is saying, we all should see ourselves as servants. And if you're a servant who's been given the opportunity to serve and bless other people, okay, count that as a privilege. In verse 43, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. So that servant has stayed attentive. He's kept at his task of serving his Lord. So when the master comes and he has no idea when it is, he's caught doing good. Have you ever been caught doing good? Okay, he's caught doing good. And sometimes when you're caught doing good, you're kind of like, oh, wow, I'm really glad I was doing good because sometimes I'm not. Like, so be caught doing good, Jesus is saying there. And and then he moves on again to kind of move towards that warning again, right? So the one who's caught doing good, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose a servant says to himself, and here's where the distraction comes in, and here's where faithlessness comes in. My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. Now this gets pretty heavy. If you're new to the Bible, talk to me, because this can feel very heavy. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Heavy warning that relates to, what did the Nicene Creed say again? He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. Now, this really caught my attention, and this passage is in Matthew also, but it caught my attention because in Luke it says that some people, and we're picturing what we would call a church context here, because he's talking about those who are the servants and those who think they're serving the king in some way. And it says, some of them begin to beat the other servants, comma, both men and women. I'm like, whoa. Headlines every week for like the past, for decades, this church leader, that church leader, the other church leader falling because of they have been abusive. And so I read that and just thought, wow. And it even says they're abusing both men and women. Whoa. Now that's, okay, that might feel far away. Big picture. But I thought it was important to take note of that Jesus is opposed to abuse that takes place in his name. And if you've experienced abuse, and if that abuse has taken place in a religious context, know that that is not Jesus. He is opposed to that pride and that harmfulness that may have occurred to you. Now, but that made me think, okay, bringing that down to the everyday life of us all, I thought of James chapter 4, where James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you don't ask God." In other words, you've lost sight of the kingdom. You've lost sight of the perspective of living in light of eternity, living the life your Savior wants you to live. You're beginning to beat your fellow servants, whether it's with your words or with your actions. You're beginning to be quarrelsome and envious and jealous because you're locked in now to this world instead of that world. "When you ask," James continues, "you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So Jesus is calling us to that daily serving of him through serving and loving others, representing his character. And I want to be very clear. We're going to turn a corner and round the sermon out very soon. I want to be clear about something. I don't want this sermon to be heard as just like duty and drudgery. We need to serve. We need to do more. That's not the heart. In fact, I would say I'm so thankful because of how I see your hearts represented here at Messiah. But when Jesus is calling us to this lifestyle, it's not just that we need to be very dutiful. It's that the very thing that makes Jesus so good, so glorious, in the words of the Nicene Creed, and our greatest treasure, in the words of Luke here, is that we get to live out his character in our everyday life. So the very goodness that he displays to us, we have the opportunity to live that out. And that's why if we are living as those who recognize this great kingdom has been given to us and one day it'll be fully ours in eternity, and if we're looking forward to that and we want that and we see how good that is, we're just being told, let that come right into today. Let that come right into today. What was the words? Dispel the clouds? Was that the words this morning? Dispel the clouds. Let that light shine into my everyday life today. And since that has many applications, I want to narrow it down to one focus thing. And that is, what Jesus does for us is he gives us honor in the place of dishonor. When you read those words, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom," that should be a little shocking. I think that's a little bit surprising. In fact, I think it's so surprising that we think, that's a nice religious verse for a Sunday. But like, really? Us, who do not deserve such goodness and such kindness and such grace, are given it. We're going to, sorry, I'm thinking what to do here, but think about how has Jesus replaced your shame with honor, your dishonor with honor, right? Who were you before Jesus that you wouldn't want people necessarily to know or characterize you by today? And yet Jesus loved you and made you one who inherits the whole kingdom. Who were you yesterday or this morning who you think, I hope no one has a videotape, I hope that doesn't go viral, because I don't want everyone to see the mistakes that I made, or the times I get angry, or the times I'm not acting the way I really wish I would. And yet Jesus is pleased to give you the kingdom. And we get to show that same honor and kindness to the people God puts in front of us every day. every day. I keep not wanting to give this example because it's so silly, but a silly example can sometimes be a good one. McDonald's drive-thru, $3, sausage McMuffin, hash browns. When running short on time, that's a pretty inexpensive way to get a meal. This is not an advertisement, and I've been paid for this. Sorry, attention economy. But go through the drive-thru. I think it was like last Thursday or Wednesday. And they just don't have, like, something's gone wrong inside McDonald's that day, right? It's just not quite coming together. And it was so natural. You know, it's in those little silly moments, it's so easy to have this weird self-righteousness that comes, like, I deserve this, like, 90 seconds earlier than you're able to provide this for me, right? And that happens, and being able to go through that drive-thru and just look that person in the face when they say, I'm sorry, this is taking so long, to say, it's okay. And to say, I hope you have a great day, thank you. Now, that's very small. Again, that's silly, so it's kind of like, okay, that's a very small application. But maybe if we get those little things right, if we're loving in those little simple moments, we'll love in some of the bigger moments too, right? Instead of saying, shame on you, right? You didn't live up to my expectation. Shame on you. You should have had that 90 seconds earlier. Shame on you. You should hold the opinion that I hold. Shame on you. You shouldn't be doing those bad things that I did before I was a believer, but still, you're doing them, and I don't like it. Shame, you know, we're often wanting to cast shame, and what they call the cancel culture, and there's a non-Christian version and a Christian version of cancel culture, it's a way of casting shame. Shame on you, righteousness for me. Shame on you, righteousness for me. What does it mean to give honor and love all the people God puts in front of us? What does it mean? Okay, so I'm going to close with the story of Mephibosheth. Not the whole story, but you heard this story read this morning, and Jim, thank you. That's hard, right, to get that name right. So I wanted you to know the meaning of this name that is so difficult to say, Mephibosheth. The name means from the mouth of shame. From the mouth of shame, as in you have been snatched from the jaws of shame and rescued out of it. And that is what happened to Mephibosheth. So I don't know if that was always his name or if he got called that because that was his life story. But it's interesting because you might not remember what you heard read this morning. I'll invite you. These passages are so amazing. 2 Samuel 9, 16, and 19 that tell the story of Mephibosheth. And Tim preached on the sermon, I thought, earlier this year. He told me it was last year, so time is flying when you're above 50 years old for me. And so it's an amazing story. But what happens with Mephibosheth is David wants to bless him, even though, according to politics, he should have been the enemy, right? Saul tried to keep his throne when it was David's throne that God gave him. He was part of Saul's household. Saul's defeated, so all Saul's household should be defeated and basically live in shame or be dead. And yet, Jesus, in a Jesus-like way, David says, I want to show a blessing to someone from Saul's house, someone from Jonathan's house, Saul's son, and he picks Mephibosheth. And it's interesting, when Ziba comes, he says, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet, or he's crippled. Now, I don't really have to go into a whole lot more cultural context to tell you what disability meant in that culture, or ours, when the very first thing that's said is, there's one guy named Mephibosheth, he's lame in both feet. Like, that's his main identifying characteristic, right? Maybe he's a really nice guy. Maybe he really has a gift of helping others. Maybe he's a loving person. Maybe he's, like, great with his hands. Maybe he can throw a football with a perfect spiral, and I can't, right? So this would be like saying, you know, Ken's over there. He can't throw a spiral. Like, do I need to be known by that everywhere? I hope not, right? Shame attached to him by his life story. That he was basically, when the enemies were surrounded, when David's troops were around, he got thrown down. That's why he was crippled, because of the whole wartime scene. Anyway, David shows him kindness and says, you're going to eat at my table every day. You're going to dine at my table. You're basically going to be served through me every day of your life. Do you remember what Mephibosheth said? What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And the amazing thing about Mephibosheth, which I wish I could go into those other chapters, but we won't do that, is that moved him from a place of shame to a place of honor, from a place of fear that any day his life could be taken as a descendant of Saul, to a place of great security, and he remained loyal and faithful to David all the days of his life. And at one point, he was accused of not being faithful, but he was able to show that he had been faithful. It's a really cool story. The faithfulness that God is calling us to is not the faithfulness, is the faithfulness of living out his character in the lives of others, in the lives of others. Someone said this to me this past week. They had heard a preacher say they had read this prayer or maybe heard this prayer in a sermon, help me walk slowly enough to experience Jesus fully and love people deeply. And the person who shared this with me oversees a whole lot of employees on an industrial workplace. And he said that his day is like a marathon. It's like constantly going, going, going. And he's up, he's in charge of a whole lot of people. And he had to do a performance review for someone, and that person came in, and he said, hey, before we do this performance review, I need to talk to you because I heard you say something this morning. It was something that was troubling her and weighing on her heart that she had shared with another employee, and he spent time talking through her some encouragement and some help and helping her know how she could solve that problem before he even did the performance review. She broke down in tears. She broke down in tears, and he said, did I say something wrong? She's like, no, just the fact that you took time for me was so important, meaningful. I thought, I don't have a better illustration for my sermon than that, right? He may not have, with his words, opened up the Bible and shared Jesus with her, but the character of Jesus was coming through while he stopped everything else that was going on that work floor to say, I'm going to care about you and focus on you right now. And isn't that what Jesus always did? He, like, focused on someone. The disciples are like, come on, hurry up. Like, there's a lot of things to do, and you're with these kids over there. And Jesus took a person at a time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are different ways that you would call us to respond to this sermon. Certainly one of them is gratitude. Just, it's not about the sermon, but about your word. You want us to be grateful for your great kindness to us. Like David showed Mephibosheth, you show great kindness to us in moving us from a place of shame to a place of honor. And Lord, you want us to love and serve others. So for some of us, that's just a reminder and an encouragement to, yes, keep doing the same thing. And for some of us, it's a cautionary tale of how easy it is to get distracted, how easy it is to move into having our mind elsewhere and not focusing on those you call us to each day. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate your character to those you put before us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.